Thank you. The Apostle Paul uses the phrase our sphere of activity in the NIV, and in the New RSV he says our sphere of action. It's really just a translation from the Greek, and you can choose either word, but it's really speaking about, he is speaking there about that region, if you like, where God has given him to work and to bring the gospel. And that particular region was in the region of Corinth at that time. And he's writing to them, and he's really kind of jealous, really, that he's gone there to help lay a foundation. And he speaks in his first letter about the foundation which he's laid, and then others build upon that foundation. And what's happened is there's been some others who've come in to affect the church, and some of them have brought a different message, and some of them have even been, it would seem, critical of Paul and said, well, you know, when he writes these letters, he sounds big and bold, but when he turns up, there's not much to him, whether he was a man of short stature or whatever, or whether he had a malfunction with his eyesight or something. People have conjectured that he wasn't an impressive person in some ways to see him. So they were critical of that, but they were discounting the absolute importance and the accuracy and the being sent by the Lord Jesus himself to lay this foundation for the church of God. So Paul was writing there and saying, look, you might be critical of me in these things, but it's that foundational message that matters so much. And in his letter, the same letter, a little further on, he speaks of people who've come there as false apostles, deceitful workers, and they'd intruded upon the work of founding that he was founding there. So Paul's writing and he's wanting them to, and interestingly, we learn through this letter that they have responded, that they have been warmly fixing up some of the things that Paul said they should give attention to. We find that earlier in the letter. And so there's a responsiveness about the church to where they should be and what things they should be focusing on and teaching and so on. I wonder, as you think about your own sphere of action, if you realise what it is that the Lord has given, you know, us to be about as a local church, and then you personally have a ministry that spills over in, as we've heard this morning, into other countries. You have ministry among your family members who live elsewhere beyond Clare. You have ministry within the whole of the church. We're going to share in a month or so's time with others in communion with others that are part of the Generate Presbytery. So there's the church working together in a sphere of action. And each one of us have a sphere of action. As we think about that, it's also good to be reminded that the Lord has been on a mission. He's been on the mission. God has had a mission since the Garden of Eden to extend the borders of Eden so that this Sabbath rest, the peacefulness of the Lord, this belonging to the Lord moves out. Right out across, and I think there's the prophet Habakkuk said that the blessings of Eden will move out until the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So our ministry is definitely expansive. It's to be that way, and we're to think, you know, continually review the way in which we're thinking beyond our borders, but also working within the field that God's given to us. Just to highlight how that might contrast with other things happening in the world, I saw a video during this week. It was amazing to see what's planned of how six Arab nations have come together in an alliance, and they are building through Saudi Arabia's desert. They're building a $100 billion railway for 2,000 kilometres. So that's a fair stretch, isn't it? what is it, it's not even 1,000 to Melbourne, but say three times that distance. They're looking to build through the desert to connect the Gulf regions from Medina, where you may know that Muhammad was at one time, right through Saudi Arabia to the United Arab Emirates, where the airlines fly and land in an international airport and so on through there. So this would help them to enlarge their power base as an economic power, as a social political power, and so to have influence around the region. Many of you may not realise, but Islam is a missionary movement. It's hopeful of establishing what they call a caliphate. Many have hopes for that, but basically to establish the government of Sharia law wherever is possible, and to do that across the world. I remember when Daniel Shaesta came down to Tasmania and we were there, he told us that now that there's a mosque being built in Tasmania, that means that this land now belongs to Allah. That's the view that's taken, which means that the beginnings there are with a view to expanding the influence, the sphere of influence in that region. I guess we can think as well about other ways in which people look to have a sphere of influence. We have a number of Christian chaplains, a couple here today who are pastoral care workers, and we gladly hope that they will be able to share something of Christ's love within each of the schools. And we are really thrilled when we hear back that the principals say, yes, she's doing a good job at Spalding, or he's doing a good job at Clare, or whatever. We get some feedback. We're glad that people are welcoming the message of Christ where that happens. But we should know and keep in our minds that there's another sphere of influence. There are groups who have set up to push back and don't want to see the Christian church involved in anything other than in private worship groups, but not to be involved in politics or in the general influence in society. They feel to be a secular society, and many push for that. So we have not only the influences, say, of Islam, but we also have atheism and Marxism and secularism, all that want to expand their sphere of action. And, of course, here's Paul writing in a time when he had exactly the same, when I say exactly, he had powers of influence at work which he had to contend with, or that he wanted to plant the Christian gospel among and have influence, which was, in a way, going to cause some strife, but the intention was to cause some peace, for peace to break out as people are reconciled to one another, nations are reconciled to one another, and Jew and Gentile are reconciled to one another. He saw all of that as the ministry of Jesus that he was wanting to plant there in Corinth, for them to be a place where people go, wow, this group are a wonderful group. They have a beautiful influence on our city, and we can see that there's something wonderful going on there. And this is, and Jesus himself said, by this shall all people know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this wonderful love of Christ, and Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said to them, yes, there's faith, there's your hope, but the greatest of all these things is love. And so he was looking for an outbreak of the Christian gospel of love to come and to be established and be a foundation, and for that foundation to grow. And he said to them that it was through them. He said, we do not boast beyond limits, that is, in the labours of others. This is 2 Corinthians 10, verse 15. That is, in the labour of others. But our hope is that as your faith increases, so he was wanting to see the Corinthians' faith increase, our sphere of action among you may be greatly enlarged. So as their faith increases, people take on the message. They say, oh, I know what Paul was saying, I understand it. This is the message. This is what we believe. And so the Corinthians themselves were gifted. You can read about the many gifts and abilities that they had among that church to share the gospel. So that's what Paul's looking to happen. And he says, not only then, it may be greatly enlarged among them, but so that we may proclaim the good news in lands beyond you. And Paul, if we read some of his other letters, we can see that he was hoping to travel westward towards Spain and go through there and to plant foundations again of the church's ministry there. So he says, without boasting of work already done in someone else's sphere of action or sphere of activity. He wants them then to boast not in what they're doing, not even in what Paul is doing, but is saying, let anyone who boasts, boast in the Lord. Look and see what he does when through plain speech we tell of his death and resurrection. And we say that, and if you think of Paul's opposition, the area he lived in was a Roman region, and the great movement of the Roman powers all wanted everybody to say, Caesar is Lord. And it's into that situation that Paul comes with a message that says, Jesus is Lord. Caesar is subject to one who is far greater than the emperor. And in a way, really, if you said, Caesar's Lord and we won't cause any trouble and we'll keep our religion to ourselves, everything was fine. But if you said, Jesus is Lord, and every knee shall bow before him and every tongue ultimately will confess that he is the Lord, not by virtue of having an army of soldiers, not by virtue of him, you know, having kind of lots of military clout, but by virtue of him being Lord over sin and death and having been raised from the grave, he is, just as God spoke in the beginning and said, let there be light, and there was light, he, this resurrected Lord, is the beginning of the new creation. And so he wrote to the Corinthians and said, if anyone's in Christ, they're part of the new creation. This is now the life. This is the things we want to think of. Whatever's beautiful and pure and lovely and worthy of praise, think about these things and realize what Jesus Christ is doing now among you as Lord. And so he writes and encourages the church just to see that their earthen vessels are temporary, but there's something permanent that's coming and has already broken through in the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. So it wasn't a competition as such. It was a new message, the message which God has had from the beginning, which his plan has always been to renew the entirety of the creation. It was a message of great hope. It was a message of forgiveness for all who'd turned from the living God and had followed their own idols and their own ways. It was a message to the powers that felt that they were just it in a bit, all governmental powers and so on, thinking their word is final. It was a reminder that no, the God who created the world has come among us and has brought his lordship, a gracious lordship, a lordship of suffering, a lordship of bearing the sins of the world, but it's a lordship nevertheless of the future. This is the way the future's to go. So Paul came with his clear speech about these things and believed that the Spirit was at work, and the Spirit was clearly at work in Corinth. People who'd never believed these things suddenly came to believe them. They turned to the Lord. The Holy Spirit came to them, and the Holy Spirit established the truth, and they said, yes, Jesus Christ lives within me. He is undoubtedly Lord. And we know that for the next few centuries, the church had a lot of strife because it refused. It had come to see Christ risen and crucified in love. And it had come to see this was the real and only true future. And so they would renounce all of the other ways of making their way through life so that they could say, no, look, Caesar, we'll honour Caesar, we'll honour the government, We'll try and do the best we can, but Caesar's not Lord. No, God is Lord, and his dear son Jesus is the one whom we now look to. So that was what they did, and they did that boldly through some centuries, really, of persecution until the time of Constantine or thereabouts, when things took another twist. I'm telling us this today because this letter is, it still applies to us. Paul is writing, and he's writing saying, look, we destroy arguments of every proud obstacle raised against the knowledge of God. In other words, don't be afraid to tackle the ideologies of your day, whatever they are. Speak the truth in love, and the Spirit of God will convince the world of these things. And so he said, we want to take every thought captive to obey Christ. So when we become concerned about, you know, COVID-19 and a world government and the rise of Islam and secularism and atheism and all the other powers that are at work, Paul's word to us would be, no, we think and take every thought. If you're feeling pessimistic, take all those pessimistic thoughts captive to Christ and think hopefully, remember what your future is. Set your eyes on that which is ahead. And this is our ministry. May the Lord add his blessing to the word today as you think on your sphere of influence and as you look to the Lord to extend that and expand that. And as we hold fast, I hope, to the doctrines which Paul has brought to us, these are the truth, these are the things that we need to just to hold fast to, and then God in bringing that word will break through in love to the whole of the world. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for our various spheres of influence. Thank you that you have given to everyone here friends, contacts, business people, missionary workers. And Lord, you've given to us ministries to share in beyond our own region. We pray for the Clare Uniting Church community that we will continue to be a blessing, founded on Christ's word and sure of the hope yet to come. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. In Christ alone, we're going to sing as we come to close our service. Oh, and our offerings will be received. If you've brought offerings today, they'll be received during the singing of this song. We'll sing three verses, pause while we say the benediction, and then close with the final song.